Third time lucky? Hey. Right, thank you. On our visit to our daughter and family, I was delighted to hear how much progress our granddaughter, Abby, was making with her music lessons in both the piano and the flute. Sue said that she really loved to play some things, but when it came to practicing her scales and arpeggios, it could be a bit of a struggle to get her to focus. And I have to say, I was exactly the same when I was at her age and stage. No matter how much my teacher explained to me that the exercises would bear fruit all the way through, as fingers became familiar with patterns and developed precision and fluency with repetition, I really didn't get the message. In some ways, it's not unlike learning a foreign language, where you have to sort of begin by learning something of the grammatical structure of it. It's not enough just to be able to pronounce the tongue-twisting words. You have to get some sense of how the language is built. And the aim in becoming fluent in a foreign language is to reach the stage where you don't have consciously to think about that formation of those sentences, where it doesn't have to go through a sort of translation process in your head. The new language becomes as second nature to you as your native tongue. I freely confess I am useless at learning foreign languages. I've struggled all the way through my life. But when you think about it, as a little child, we learn our mother tongue, forming sentences and expressing ourselves with greater and greater complexity as the years go by. We haven't a clue about the grammar, but we are surrounded by that language and immersed in it in every day, and our familiarity with it grows completely unnoticed and unconsciously. Now, just as a child learns to speak, so they learn ways of behaving from those close to them, particularly within their family and close friends. For instance, if a child grows up in a family where differences are settled by shouting or perhaps even violence, they accept that is the way to behave. And the converse of that is that if they grow up in a family and among a community where respect and love and compassion and consideration are guiding principles, so they will assimilate those and they will become a second nature to them. As you were aware, we are now at the third Sunday in Advent. And I came across an expression which really struck a chord, where it was describing Advent as a journey towards simplicity. In the first Sunday, for instance, we were called upon to stay awake. On the second Sunday, we heard of Jesus' baptism, where God, his Father, acknowledged him as his Son whom he loves. And today we've heard the familiar story of John the Baptist with his insistence that he was not the one who was to come, but only the one who was to prepare the way, to be the voice proclaiming and making the path straight in the wilderness. So John was pointing towards Jesus. And it is only next Sunday, which this year falls on the eve of Christmas, that we meet Mary, who is to bear a son through the power of the Holy Spirit, a son who will change the world forever. Now, another name for this Sunday, which Amanda has already mentioned, is Gaudete Sunday, which is Latin for rejoice. So it's Rejoice Sunday. And we've already had elements of that within our sung worship this morning and within our reading. Rejoice, rejoice. So I'd like to look a little bit more at our epistle reading. And I recommend perhaps you might have it open in front of you. In my Bible, it's page 1188. But you might find it helpful to have it. Now, in this particular reading, Paul is writing to a young church whose members have grown up in a culture with standards and ways of behaving very different from the way of life for the followers of Christ. So he encourages them in this new way with advice to help them grow and develop. After all, they are having to learn a whole new language. So, first of all, he commends their teachers to them. If we look a little bit before the reading we heard, back to verse 12. We ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord, and who admonish them. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. And so that is a call to immerse yourself, to listen, to pay attention. Just as Abby needs to pay attention to the advice of her piano teacher to practice her scales and arpeggios, so we are called upon to listen carefully to those who are given the ministry of teaching. Secondly, he urges them to draw close as a Christian community, supporting and caring for each other. As he goes on, live in peace with each other, and we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive, encourage the disheartened, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. So that is being immersed and belonging in that community. In that way, you absorb the values, the principles, and the heart set of that community. Thirdly, there's a little short set of rules, if you like to regard them that way. They are set out in one way, here, verse 16 onwards. Rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. Then it goes on, don't quench the spirit. Remember, John the Baptist was saying that he baptized with water, but there was someone coming who would not baptize with water, but would baptize with the Holy Spirit. And so these young Christians have received that baptism of the Holy Spirit living within them. And so they're urged not to quench that spirit. And then, don't treat prophecies with contempt. It's not just people in the distant past who are given prophetic words for us to hear. I think one of the experiences of our prayer journey during the vacancy, which you will see itemized around the walls of our church today, have been that there have been numerous prophetic words heard by people in that time of praying, stepping aside and listening to God. So don't quench or don't treat the prophecies with contempt. Then we're called upon to test everything. Don't be gullible. If it isn't consistent with what you are learning and hearing and experiencing of Christ in your life, be skeptical. Test everything. Finally, hold fast everything which is good and turn your back on everything which is evil. So although it sounds like a new whole set of rules, they are for me just a sort of little, it's almost like a checklist. I haven't got them on the wall in my study, but I think perhaps I ought to write them up and put them there, having prepared this sermon. So I come back to Advent. Now, it's a really, really good time to step aside and think about some of these things and ask ourselves, how naturally do these ways of behaving come to us? How far are we on that journey towards simplicity? I think the world is a long, long way from it. I'm mindful of the news, the shop till you drop, the emergency services over this weekend who are anticipating it being the heaviest call on their duties as office parties happen and people seem to desire to drink themselves into oblivion and be picked up from the pavement. Sorry, I feel a little bit jaundiced about those aspects of this season. But I'm part of that culture as well. Over the last few months, I've taken to keeping my head above water by writing to-do lists, not on my mobile phone, actually physically on a piece of paper, headed to-do. I feel something's really satisfying in actually scoring through the words as you tick something off the list. You feel you've achieved something. Now, my mid-November list was a thing to behold. After all, I was going into hospital to have a replacement hip at the end of the month. Already, Christmas cards had been arriving through the mail and by hand, and I hadn't even started to think about Christmas shopping and writing cards. Then, seemingly out of the blue, I found myself in an oasis of calm. It was the day I was admitted to hospital. I arrived mid-morning, and not long after all the checks had been done and everything ticked off and I'd answered the questions and I had the bracelets put on my wrist and remembered who I was, I learnt that I was, in fact, to be the last on the theatre list. So I wasn't going to be going down to theatre until 4 o'clock, roughly. So there I was with 4 hours of space and time. And it was a gift. It was an absolute luxury. It gave me the opportunity to step aside, to be quiet, to draw close to God, and know myself upheld by Him. And I was so aware of the prayers and good wishes of this family going with me. It was something absolutely tangible. My book lay on the bedside table, unopened, and the words of psalms and hymns just came into my mind unbidden. And one which stayed with me was, "Be still and know that I am God." And the time seemed to pass very quickly, and soon I was on my way to theatre. I was conscious that I was putting my trust in a number of other people, as well, of course, as in God. In the surgeon and his team who would perform the operation, and the nursing staff and the physiotherapists who would take care of me throughout. And I committed each one of them to God in prayer. And I was also to learn after the operation put my trust not in a person, but in my new hip. It was in the right place. Everything had gone well. It wasn't going to let me down. And I truly felt like a new woman, definitely rather taller than I had been. As I say, I had some lessons in trust, and they were learnt in an oasis of calm and quiet. So now I would like you to enter here and now into one of those oases of quiet. Andrea is going to play some quiet music for us, and at the end I invite you to join in singing that chorus. Just to prepare you, it has three very simple verses. Be still and know that I am God. I am the Lord that healeth thee, and in thee, O Lord, I put my trust. Because for me, that has summed up these last few weeks. So let's take a time, find that oasis of quiet. It may be that you would like to reflect on Paul's words, those little rules and guidance. It may be that there'll be a passage of scripture you'd like to look up, or something, or a song, a worship song that will come to you. This time is for you and for God.
Thank you.
As I said earlier, I heard Advent described as a journey towards simplicity. And the way in which events have unfolded over the last few weeks have given me significant pause for thought. Picking up the threads of life after coming out of hospital, the one thing which loomed large for me was the preparation for the carol service. Now, the big snowfall and subsequent freeze caused cancellation of important choral group practices. But it was due in no small part to my experience of God's protection over the previous weeks that I should not have been surprised to find myself taking it all quite calmly. After all, I asked myself, what does God desire? Not professional and polished performances, but hearts open to the working of His Spirit. Yes, we'll give of our very best, for how can we do less for our Lord and Savior? But when push comes to shove, we'll gather this evening, we'll sing, we'll celebrate with our church family, and it will be wonderful. After all, this is Gaudete Sunday, Rejoice Sunday. As Paul says, always rejoice. And I think it's really fitting that our final hymn this morning will be Joy to the World. That first verse, joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing. And so, in St. Paul's words, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify us through and through. May our whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls us is faithful, and he will do it. Amen.